We are in one of my favorite studies of Scripture. I shared a little bit about that last week. I just love this whole section. If you've got your Bibles, open them to 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 12. There's Bibles in front of you in the seats there. You're welcome to use those as well. I always love getting into God's Word and seeing the print. It just jumps off the page and speaks to us so much more clearly. Well, anyway, I want to do a real quick little review of last week, because what we're in is a really important section of Scripture, and it's so often taken out of context, and it's confused a lot of people. As we know, Paul has been answering some questions from the believers there in Corinth that were written to him, beginning with chapter 7. They all had to do with practical life kinds of things, talking about marriage, talking about staying single if that's what you've been called to. He addressed the whole idea of sex. He talked about Christian liberty. You know, Scripture says that we're free in Christ. Well, what does that mean to have freedom? What do you do with that freedom? We talked a lot about that. He dealt on all these matters on how a Christian ought to live and conduct themselves both in the church and outside of the church. And now with chapter 12, he's addressing a much, much bigger issue, a problem that was really big there in Corinth, dealing with the spiritualities of man, more specifically, how we serve the Lord and how the Lord ministers through us. This, again, is an area that has confused a lot of Christians. It's been misunderstood by many. It's been feared by many, badly abused by a number of people. What I'm referring to are spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And as I shared last week, you don't want to miss a Sunday. This is a fantastic study. And it all ties together, and it's exciting. What happens all too often, and this is what was happening in Corinth, is that Christians will take anything that's supernaturally unexplainable, and they will throw it into this pot called spiritual gifts. And then they'll propose that if you really want to be spiritual, you will learn how to, and you will do these kinds of things in your life, anything that's extraordinary or unexplainable, supernatural, these spiritual things. And then people get all weirded out. It's like, whoa, you know. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at these spiritual gifts, these spiritualities, and so we can get a better idea of what they are, what they're not, and how do they apply to our everyday life? What do they mean to us? How does God use these to work through us? And so we're going to look at that. Well, we looked at the first 7 verses in chapter 12 last week, which is always going to be our starting point. To really understand all of this of what Paul is going to be telling us, you've got to have a good handle on those first 7 verses. It's the outline of everything that he is going to tell us here. So follow along as we look at these verses again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to moot idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's varieties of service, but the same Lord. There's varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now the very, very first thing that I noted last week, and you'll hear me saying this over and over again, the word gifts. There in verse 1. In most Bibles, it's in italics. And if it's not, that's okay. But the point is, in the original Greek, in the original manuscripts, the word gifts is not in there. The actual Greek says spiritualities or spiritual things. the things that God is working out is what it's talking about. The translators probably added the gifts word in there only to emphasize the fact that all these spiritual things are truly a gift from God. Paul writes now concerning spiritualities or these spiritual things, concerning these spiritual activities of God that you don't understand, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to understand these things. And so then Paul goes on to list the various spiritual activities or spiritualities, the spiritual things of God in their categories. Verse 4, there's varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There's varieties of effects, but the same God who works all these things in all persons. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. There's the four categories, the four spiritual things that Paul is talking about here. Varieties of gifts from God. There's the services or the ministries from God. There's varieties of activities or effects from God, and then manifestations from God. And through Paul's list, he constantly keeps emphasizing the unity of God. We see all three persons of the Trinity at work here. And he continually emphasizes the unity of the body. He says they're all for the common good. They're for everyone equally. That it's for all the body of Christ. All throughout chapter 12, Paul keeps reminding us that these spiritualities, these spiritual things of God, are for the unity of the body. Never are we told that a spiritual thing is for our personal benefit. It's never there. They're all for the purpose of building up the body, either by introducing the lost to Christ or encouraging one another within the body of believers. Now, for your convenience, I have provided you with an outline there in your bulletin. I've taken everything that we're going to look at, and I've broken it down in a nice straightforward flow there so you can get an idea of where we're going and how it all ties together. And as you've probably noticed, and as you've been kind of hearing, everything is interconnected. Everything complements each other. Again, all about unity. It all works together. So if you were to kind of think of these things in a business format, okay, if you want to look at it kind of the way you would in business, every believer has a ministry. That's your job title, okay? So every single believer has a ministry that they're called to. That's your job title. Every believer has a gift. That's your job description. And then you have a manifestation. That's the job empowerment, the thing that helps you to do your particular job. And then every believer has an effect, and that's the result from the ministry and gifting and manifestation that you have. And I kind of think that the reason why Paul listed these things out of order was because gifts were the thing that the Corinthian believers were most confused about. And we're going to get to those a little bit later. And then he goes on to define the manifestations of the Spirit, which the believers in Corinth thought were the gifts. We're going to explain it all. So, having us been reminded now of the context here, where Paul's going and what he's going to be talking about, this morning we're going to look specifically at the ministries, the job titles. So, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is where Paul really addressed specifically those ministries. Ephesians chapter 4. Now again, Paul has already taught the Corinthians about these varieties of spiritualities during his earlier visit to the church. He may even have written some of it to them in his first letter, which we don't have. Remember, he actually wrote four letters to them. The first letter we don't have a copy of. His second letter is what we call 1 Corinthians. Third or fourth letter then would be the 2 Corinthians, but But anyway, probably in his very first letter that we don't have, he addressed some of this. But we do have the mention of it, and he does address it in other books like Ephesians chapter 4. And here's where we have specifically the ministries or job titles listed for us. So, in this particular passage, we're going to see the job distinctive or the job purpose, the job titles. So follow along, beginning with verse 4, where we're going to see the job distinctive. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Christian job titles are distinct from worldly job titles for a couple of reasons here. First of all, Christian job titles, there's not one that's any better than another. There's not anyone that's any worse than another. No one's more superior or inferior than somebody else. You know, in the world, you've got manager and supervisor, you know, and then those working under them. And there's these different levels of what you might say is importance. But in the Christian ministry, nothing is more important than another. They're all equal here. Paul says there's one body. All the job titles that God gives us are for one body. There's unity in these job titles. None are more important than another. Secondly, the other reason that these job titles are distinct from worldly jobs is because God is the one who assigns them. God is the one who appoints these things to each individual believer. Kind of takes the competitive edge out of it, right? You know, you can't say, well, I worked hard for that one, or you know, I'm perfect for this one. Or, you know, God is the one that calls each individual, is the one that appoints in every single one. You know, in the world standpoint, you know, we go to college to be really good at something, or we take classes to get really good at something. You know, and so then we can say, well, I worked really hard for that, you know, and I took a lot of class, I paid a lot of money for this degree, and you know, we have something that we can brag about. But in the Christian body, in the believers, body of believers, there is no bragging other than to maybe brag on the one who does the appointing, the one who gives it. So they're all equal. God is the one that appoints. There's one body. Again, it reminds me of the equality, the unity here. We're all in equal to Christ. We're all one in the same. He says, one Spirit, one Lord, one God the Father. It confirms the unity of the Trinity here. All three are involved in each and every believer's life, all working together. One faith reminds us again that there's only one way of salvation, that there is no other way. One baptism, again, it just reminds us of this whole idea, the emphasis on unity. The Christian job titles, these ministries, are truly distinct because they are all equal with each other, and they work together in harmony and unity. Anytime you hear a believer, you know, talking about their ministry and how it really blesses them and it really makes them feel good, we need to be careful, you know, because it's not about making us feel good. It's about us all working together to glorify him. So they're all equal. Can't say that enough. The emphasis is, again, on unity. They're not for our spiritual blessing, but for blessing the entire body and for blessing the Lord. Now, Paul brings us now to the moment that we've all been waiting for. He tells us exactly what those spiritual job titles are. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who ascended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, here they are. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now again, these are grace gifts. These are not spiritual gifts, which we're going to talk about next week. Hint, hint. These are your God-appointed job titles. These are your ministries that have been given to you specifically by Christ. As one commentary put it, each believer is to function in the Christ body by God's enablement, proportionate to the grace gift or spiritual ability bestowed on him. Every one of you has a ministry, an appointed job title. Now, don't let that freak you out, because we're going to define them here. But these are your God-appointed service or ministry. What is your job title? Have you ever thought about it? What is it that God has really called you to do? What ministry have you been appointed with? And again, every Christian, every believer has one. So let's define them. Let's define each one and see where you fall. Are you excited? Are you curious? Do you already know? Oh, this is exciting. Okay, so the very first thing that says, he says, Christ has proportioned to some the spiritual ability of an apostle. Am I ahead of myself? An apostle? There we go. When we think of an apostle, what do we think of? Immediately we have this thought of the 12 apostles, right? And you think, well, goodness, that sure counts me out. I'm not one of them. That's not always the case here. The 12 were, in fact, the founding apostles. They were the one that set the example for the church. And we have high respect for them, admiration for them, of course. But remember, as I said earlier, there's no job title that's more important than another. They're all equal here. So we need to take a closer look at what is an apostle? What really is this all about? Well, Matthew 10, verse 2 through 4, we have a list, of course, of the original 12 apostles. And I think, I don't know, there they go. The 12 apostles. There was Simon, who was called Peter. There was Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas, Matthew, the tax gatherer. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. There was Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who was the one who betrayed Jesus. Now take a look in 1 Corinthians, if you want to flip back a few pages here, chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "For I think that God has exhibited to us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men." So who is it that he's referring to here as apostles? We'll look at verse 6. "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos." So Paul and Apollos are claiming here to be apostles. They weren't part of the original 12. At 1 Thessalonians, we find Paul and Silvanus and Timothy sending their greeting out to the church of Thessalonica. And then in chapter 2, verse 6, they refer to themselves as apostles of Christ. And again, they weren't part of the original 12. There's lots of other scripture references, which I have up there on the slide, that mention different people. The Lord's brother, James, was listed as an apostle. Barnabas, Andronicus, and Junius, and possibly even Barsabbas and Silas, as listed as apostles. So there's a lot of different men in the scriptures who are listed as apostles besides just the original 12. Scripture even warns us that there will be some who will call themselves apostles, who will disguise themselves as apostles. And the scripture calls them false apostles or deceitful workers. 2 Corinthians 11:13 and Revelation 2:2. It's not that they dress themselves up to look like the original 12, but they go around pretending to be apostles, witnesses for Christ. The Greek word, I love the Greek, if you haven't picked that up by now. But the original Greek, the word apostle, it literally means one who has been sent as an authoritative delegate to deliver the gospel message. Pretty broad definition, right? Jesus said in Mark 16:15 to what? Go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. It's a message to every believer to go out, preach the gospel. Luke 9:60, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. We are all, in a sense, called to go and deliver the message as authoritative delegates. So does that make you an apostle? Is that where you fall here? We've all been given the authority and the command to go deliver the gospel message. So you could say we're all modern day apostles. Well, then the next Paul, he says that Christ proportioned to some the spiritual ability of a prophet. Are you a prophet? Well, again, what does that conjure up in your mind when you think of a prophet? You know, we've talked about this a few weeks ago. You know, generally when we think of a prophet, we think of somebody from the Old Testament who predicts a future event that's going to occur, right? And of course, we know that a scriptural, biblical prophet is one who's always 100% accurate. We've had many who've called themselves prophets in the last century or two, and have not hit the mark even close. So we know that they're not a true prophet. But in an Old Testament prophet, they're always going to be 100% accurate. But a New Testament prophet is a little bit different. A New Testament prophet is someone who has the supernatural ability to reveal God's will from God's already established truth. Don't miss that. They have this supernatural ability to reveal God's word, God's will, from his already established truth. For example, someone might be really discouraged, really depressed, really going through a difficult time in their life. And a believer might be able to come along and just understand the situation and be able to go directly to the right word of God, right scripture, and encourage them with that, to be able to minister to them in that one particular situation. Someone might be struggling in a particular area of their Christian walk, maybe morally or spiritually. A prophet could come along and identify exactly what's going on in their life and apply scripture to be able to help them through that situation. God might use somebody as a prophet to use scripture to warn a believer of something that might be going on, where they might be faltering morally or spiritually. But that's a modern day prophet, somebody who can take God's word and be able to apply it in somebody's life. That's a modern day prophet. In other words, a New Testament prophet comforts, edifies, and exhorts. Comforts, edifies, and exhorts. 1 Corinthians 14:3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, for exhortation, and consolation. That's a modern day prophet. That's what scripture tells us. Have you ever observed somebody, another brother or sister in the Lord, just really struggling with something in their life, and you just wish you had the words to give to them? Just wish you knew what to say. Just wish you could come up with the right scripture to help get them through that. If you had this gifting of prophet, you'd be able to do that. I've shared this story before, many, many years ago, a guy that was working with me, actually was one of my employees at the time, I don't know, it was totally a God thing. But I walked up to him and I said, "You're really going through a difficult time right now, aren't you?" And he kind of shook his head. "Well, yeah." I said, "There's a pretty extreme sin in your life right now that you're really struggling over." He really had a frown on his face, like, "What?" And I said, "You've been unfaithful." And he started to weep, and I was able to share God's word with him, but come to find out, he had, in fact, had an immoral relationship with someone, and it was just eating him up alive. God had used me in that situation to be able to see through and understand what was going on in this brother's spiritual life and to be able to minister to him. That would be God using you as a prophet. Being called to go and help somebody in whatever degree that might be. Well, after a prophet, Paul says that Christ proportioned to some the spiritual ability of an evangelist. An evangelist. Are you an evangelist? Well, there's not a whole lot that needs to be said about this one. I think it kind of speaks for itself. Another word for an evangelist would be a missionary. Okay? Somebody who has been given this passion for going out into the world at any cost and sharing the good news, that would be an evangelist or a modern-day missionary, somebody who has been given this this particular gift, would have this heartfelt desire to go anywhere at any cost to share the gospel of Christ. You know, we've all been commanded to go out and share the good news. We know that. But there's some who it's their passion. It's the deepest part of their heart. It's what they have to do. And that's only if God has gifted them with this whole job of missionary or evangelist. You know, and there's not a lot of people that have this kind of a deep zeal, even though we are all called to speak. To share the good news, but some have been given that. Anyway, enough on that one. Lastly, Paul says that Christ has proportioned to some the spiritual ability of pastor and teacher. Are you a pastor and teacher? Some have tried to split these apart and say that they're two separate things, two separate ministries. Well, because of the Greek grammar and the structure of the Greek and so forth, they do tie together. They are one and the same, just two different responsibilities under that one job heading here. Some have even translated this as a teaching pastor. So if that makes it easier for you, it could be a teaching pastor. Pastor and teacher. But even though it's one title, it does break down into two separate responsibilities here. And that's why he calls it a pastor and teacher. A pastor is somebody that has a heart for shepherding the flock of God. Somebody who has a deep, deep passion for caring for and guarding and protecting and defending, warning, challenging, instructing, motivating, the list goes on, who cares deeply for God's people. That's a pastor. Simply, you could just say a pastor and teacher protects and feeds, okay? A teacher is, the other part of that is one who likes to feed the flock, who likes to instruct, encourage, and build up and prepare them for the job title they've been called for. This, if you haven't figured it out, is my heart. I think I've been given this gift of pastor and teacher. I'm passionate about it. And if that's what God's called you to, you'll be passionate about it too. You'll care deeply for the body and wanting to care for them and protect them and teach them the truth, showing them the way, encouraging. That'll be your heart. Paul finishes here by showing us the purpose for our job title. The purpose for our job title. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, the four job titles there. Why? Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you hear the unity again? Over and over, it's just, it all works together. There's unity in all of it. We're all working together. Every believer's job purpose can be summed up in two simple directives here. Equipping the saints for serving and building up the body of Christ. That's it. Simply put. Now, I don't want you to miss this. This is so important here. People have tried to tag these things that we've just described onto just pastor and teacher. Okay, that it's just the pastor and teacher's job to do all these things. And I used to be guilty of that as well when I didn't understand it. But verse 12 doesn't apply to just pastors and teachers. Because of the context here of what Paul's saying here. Verse 12, these things apply to all four categories here. For one thing, we're told in passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:11 that we're to encourage one another and build one another up. In Hebrews 10:24, 25, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Motivate one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's what every believer is called to do. And in the job title that you have been called to, that is the purpose. Equipping each other for service. It could be simply encouraging one another in the job that they're doing. You know, just cheering them on. It could be helping somebody recognize what God has called them to do. And, you know, and I try to do that with you. You know, what gets you excited? What really gets you fired up when it comes to wanting to serve God? Let's kind of see how that plays out. But it's helping each other recognize, stimulating one another, giving them the resources that they need to do their job. That's equipping one another, building up the body of Christ. Again, I can see this in a couple of ways. You know, it doesn't just mean to pick somebody up when they're down and encourage them. But it also has the idea, I believe, of building up the kingdom of God, bringing the lost to the Lord, bringing people into God's family. You know, as we serve one another, encourage one another, the church, in all that we're doing, the church should be a beacon of light to our lost community. The lost community should see us working together in harmony as God's people in whatever job we've been called to, so that the people would be called and drawn to Christ. You know, it's unfortunate, and we see this too often, where Christians, and including even many pastors, they have this idea that this equipping the saints and building up the saints is just the responsibility of the paid staff of the church, or specifically the pastors of the church. And so consequently, what happens is the leadership gets burned out because they're doing all the work. And like I said before, the Bible makes it clear that no ministry, no job title is more important than another. You know, if you've been called to just to serve and encourage one another, whatever that might be, you're just as important as I am. Equally important. We're all in this together. Nothing is more important than another. So as you consider what your job title is, one of those four things that you feel like you've been called into, remember, it's not something that you choose. It's what God has called you to. It's for the purpose of blessing others, not for the purpose of being blessed. Although it does bless ourselves sometimes, you know, in what we do, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is to bless others, to bless God. Another thing that I want to mention here in closing, don't worry if you're qualified to do what God's called you to do. You know, have you ever had that? You think, you know, God, I think maybe you're saying you want me to do, but I'm just not qualified. I can't possibly do that. You know, if you're sensing that you think you know what God's appointed you, you're probably in the flesh thinking, but I don't know how. I don't know how I can do that. Let me tell you, nobody, no believer is qualified to do the job that they've been given. You get that? Nobody is qualified to do the job that God has chosen us to do. He empowers us. You know, okay, so if you're feeling a little bit like disqualified or unqualified or like you can't do this, let me just remind ourselves of a few people in the scriptures, a few of our saints. Moses, he stuttered, had a hard time speaking. David had an affair. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Amos, the only training he had ever had was pruning fig trees. Jacob was a liar. Solomon was extremely rich. Like that's, you know, maybe a hindrance. It could be. Abraham was really old. I mean, can you imagine being 99 years old and God saying, okay, you're ready to serve in what? Abraham was really old. Jonah ran away from God. Noah got drunk. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses. Timothy had ulcers. Peter was afraid of death. John was self-righteous. Thomas doubted. So did Gideon. Look at all the saints in Scripture. You think that they were qualified? So let me ask you, what's your excuse? What has God called you to do? Isn't it comforting to know that God doesn't require a resume? That God doesn't require job experience. He doesn't require a job interview. He doesn't hire and fire like earthly bosses do. He knows every one of us inside and out. He knows us intimately. He's well aware of what our shortcomings are, and he knows how to use those things. He has fitted each and every one of you perfectly for what he's called you to do. Every one of us has been given a job title, one of those four things. So I encourage you to think about that. How does that play out? How does that fit? How do you put that into action? Well, next week we're going to talk about the actual gifts of the Spirit, the part that you're probably all, you know, drooling over, just waiting to hear. We're going to see how that all fits in and how that helps to do our job title. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this specific section of Scripture. Thank you for helping us to understand what it is you've called us to do and how this all works out in our service to you. Thank you for showing us how we can be of an encouragement to one another, to stir up and motivate one another. God, your word, it gives us everything that we need. And we're so blessed by that, so thankful. So, Lord, I just pray for each one here this morning as we chew on now this message that you've given us. What is it that you've called us to do? What job title have you appointed to us? Help us to recognize that and be able to put that into service with boldness, with confidence, knowing that you are the one behind it. So God, again, we just give you thanks, all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.